1 Corinthians 15. We are starting the month of September out, and we're looking at the grace of God. Wonderful topic to look at. We started our series on Wednesday evenings about the grace of God. Most of you in here know what the grace of God is, and I'm so thankful for that. Everyone in here has experienced the grace of God, and we're even more grateful for that. So, am I out? I'm on? I'm out? I'm on. And praise the Lord for the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, let's get into this here. All right, I've got about 15 points, so about 1:30, good with everyone? Okay, great. All right. Anyone got a roast in the oven? No? Okay. 15, here we go. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present," said they're still alive, "but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am, notice, the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And I like this, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Isn't that good? I am what I am. "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." We're going to study that this morning, and then throughout this month, Lord willing, we're going to concentrate on that great grace of God. Now again, as we started our Wednesday series, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the grace of God. We defined what it is. We examined what it is. We really began to unfold what the grace of God is and what it does in our life. Now this morning, I want to concentrate here on what Paul says. And Paul says, "I am what I am." Now again, I want to emphasize, this is not a resolve. This is a revelation. Meaning, I am what I am. I'm resolved with who I am. I guess I'll just deal with where I've got. I mean, I used to be this, but now I'm this. I guess I'll just be where I'm at in this marriage, in this church, in this position, in this job. I'm resolved. That's not what he's saying. I am what I am. It's a revelation. I am what I am. I mean, when I think about where I came from, when I think about where I could be, man, what a joy. I am what I am. Praise God. Now, thinking through this morning, I want you to look at this with me. That first of all, we're going to see, I am what I am, and he clarifies, you and I must think consistently, daily, whatever you want to say, of what I was. I am what I am. Now that's present tense. I am what I am, right here. In order to see yourself in present, you have to examine past, and you have to examine future. When I consider what I was, Paul says, when I think about where I was, I rejoice and I praise him for what I am. Now today, I don't know where you are. Paul writes in a very unique way, unique than the other writers of Scripture. One of the aspects and ways that Paul writes is it's called, if you will, kind of a self-deprecating way. Now, he's not putting a lot of shade on himself and putting himself down. You know, we know some people that have some, you know, false humility. Oh, I can't do anything right. Nobody likes me. This and that. We're not to have that attitude because we're blood-bought and we're children of God. Okay, you're one of the king's children. And you ought to act that way. You're one of the saints. But Paul says, I want to clarify to you. I'm not trying to get you to pay attention. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me. What is he saying? I want you to understand something. I am not worthy to even be called an apostle. I am not worthy to even be here writing you this letter. But Paul, you're in prison. Yeah, but you don't understand something. I am not worthy. Now, if we keep that in the forefront of our brain, my little brain, when I keep that in the front and say, listen, I am what I am, I don't deserve to be here, it will alleviate a lot. Do you know the number one ailment in America today is not arthritis and is not cancer? You know what it is? Depression. Number one ailment in America is depression. Why? There's legitimate reasons and concerns for depression. We know that. Not making light of it. But what is it? We understand who we are. Well, I don't have what they have. Well, I don't get what they get. I mean, I don't know why I can't do anything right. I mean, you see the headlines today in the news. What's going on right now? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? You got this lady on trial right now for what she's done to her children. Again, she's claiming these things, whatever side of that you're on. But you think about this. Today, people are struggling with mental and health and emotional and all kinds of issues. And I'm saying, Paul says, listen, I can sit and sulk. I can sit and feel sorry for myself. That's not what I'm trying to say. He says, what I'm saying is, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I thank God for where I am. When I think about where I was, when I think about, listen, we'll get to this third point, where I could be, where I could be. You sit here today, praise God for that. I believe most of you in here are saved. You know the Lord is your Savior. Praise the Lord for that. We have all that we have. We have everything we have. We have food in the pantry. We've got clothes on our back. We didn't have to walk to church today. We have got a lot to be thankful for. And then on the flip side of the spiritual side, we can say, praise God, I know Him. Now notice, let's look at the first point. I am what I am when I look at what I was. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. These are verses, again, I say this each week, but these are verses that we are familiar with. Philippians 3, and notice what he says again in verse number 5. Philippians 3. Actually, if we could back up to verse 4, I apologize. Could we go to verse 4? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, notice, I more, this is what he's saying, what I was, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Now that's the top. Concerning zeal, you think you're zealous? You want to see how zealous I was for the things of God, for the law? I persecuted the church. Persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And I love verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Those are financial terms. Paul's talking, if you will, you got gain, you got loss. You got the black, you got the red. You're in the red, not good. You look at your ledger, you pull down and look at your account. Oh man, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know what we're going to do. Any money that comes into your account, it just goes right back out. You don't even get to say hello for 5 minutes. You know, wait a second. Oh, okay. I want to wait. Get to, can I just buy that new? Oh. No. He says what was gained is loss. What was loss is gain. A whole new perspective came to Paul. We talked about it last week. Perspective. This word, this Bible will bring true perspective to us. Paul will later say, he says, such were some of you. Such were some of you that were in sin and living a wicked lifestyle. And then he says, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified. Now you're different. Now you're set apart. You're a new person. We sing a song, I've got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I'm a new person, he says in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a new creature. So what was he? He said, listen, I want you to understand the perspective-wise, the world says, man, Paul, you're a Pharisee. Man, you're at the top. You got it all going for you. And Paul says, yeah, but I think about that. It's loss. I don't think anybody in here would mind having a couple million dollars, okay? I don't think it would bother us all that much. Here's the thing, though. When we keep in perspective what Jesus Christ says, he says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Listen, I want to tell you a little story, Jesus said. A man built his house on the sand. Another man built his house on the rocks. And we see here, he says, keep in perspective what truly is important, what matters to you. What are you chasing? I like the story here of this man, Chuck Feeney. You may have heard of this guy. Chuck Feeney was a billionaire. Chuck Feeney was a man who made billions of dollars in his lifetime. And yet, he gave all of his money away. And not when he died. People think, well, when he died, he gave all his money. No, during his lifetime. He, in fact, he didn't own a car. He didn't own a house. He rented an apartment, small apartment. He had someone drive him wherever he went, and he gave money away to people. Now, you sometimes you pray like that, like, Lord, let me just run into this person at the airport, or let me sit next to this person. You know, Lord, let me just run into him at the post office and mention that, you know, oh, you need $1 million? Well, God put it on my heart. But he said he gave all his money away. Just gave it away. And by the way, did it anonymously, a lot of it, anonymous. Just gave his money away. When it came time to die, he died recently, but when he died, he didn't have any money. They said, what are his assets? What's his portfolio look like? You know, what is all? And he didn't have anything. He'd given it all away. Now, I don't know this man. I don't know if he was a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know, but he made a statement. He said, I learned early on that money doesn't really matter. I learned early on. Now, that's easy for a billionaire to say, but I learned early on, right? He kept perspective, didn't he? It's not about that. We have to work. We've got to pay bills. We've got to buy the kids clothes. We got to do all of that. But he says, I want you to keep perspective here. Paul says, I'm thankful that I was not there. I did not remain there. I am what I am. When I think about what I was, what is your testimony today? I don't know what it is. I know many of you in here, and I know your testimony. I know your background a little bit. But what is your testimony? What is it? Can you imagine if you would have remained where you were? Can you imagine if you would have stayed where you were? Can you imagine where you could be today? Paul says, I want you to know something. That I was prominent, but I was pathetic. I was prominent, but I was pathetic. How many stories do we hear about that on the news? And we've heard recently of celebrities and athletes and these people that have everything and they kill themselves. Or they lose it all. Or they come out and they're miserable. They're miserable. Can't even go to the store. Can't even go down and get a coffee at the coffee shop without the paparazzi surrounding them. Their lives are miserable. Yeah, but you got it all. Well, let's get perspective here for a minute. I was prominent, but I was pathetic. He said I was progressing, but in the wrong way. I was progressing. I was going this way, Paul says, and you know his story very quickly here, but his testimony was that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the highest theologian of the day in literally the world, in Jerusalem. He sat at the feet, meaning he was the next in line. He was the protege of this guy, and he was about to be handed literally everything. Paul was. That's how intellectual, that's how sharp he was. And he said, I knew it. I knew the law front to back. As he said there in Philippians, he said, blameless, the law, blameless. I knew it all. It's so much so that I persecuted the church, so much so that I murdered babies, I murdered whole families, I murdered these so-called Christians, and I did it with what? The wrong zeal. Wrong way, wrong direction. Friends, today you can be prominent, you can be progressing, you can be pompous, you can be whatever you want to say, but you may be going the wrong direction. The church at Laodicea, you know this in the book of Revelation, that church there in Laodicea, what's he say? Ye have need of nothing. What you don't know, Jesus says to the church, is that you're destitute, naked, you're left out in the cold, but you say to me, you have need of nothing. Woe be the church that says, well, we don't really need anything. Well, we don't really need it. We got millions of dollars of buildings. We got all these things. We've got to be careful about that. When we're sitting in a little storefront over here and praying, oh, God, please help us. We've got to have a building, and God gave us a building. What's happening? We sometimes sit back and put it in neutral. Oh, man, this is nice. I mean, this air is blowing on me right now. Beautiful. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, it's so wonderful. Remember in the old office space, I had a little fan blowing on me, a little oscillating fan. I love it. You think about, we ought to be careful in not only our Christian life, but in general, not to get lackadaisical and comfortable with where we are. And I've said it so many times. When you're daily in this Bible, what does it do? It aligns you back. It brings us back to reality. We think, well, I'm this, I'm that, I'm doing fine. I'm doing great, actually. I feel really good. It's Monday morning, doing pretty well. And then we read the Bible. And the Bible says, be careful. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your emotions. You come back and rely upon me. Can I say that? We see God is working in our lives, and he brought us from where we were to where we are. Can I say where what I was, he says, but also where I was. Where was I? Location-wise, Paul was not where he was supposed to be. You know this. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. What does it profit if he gains the whole world and then dies and goes to hell? Doesn't do you any good. You've wasted your life. Now remember, your life on this earth is about that big. You've maybe seen that story, that analogy. Eternity is eternity. We can't even see it. We can't even grasp it. And we put so much stock into this, so much everything into this, and you live about 75 years and then die and be separated from God forever. What does it gain you? What does it profit you? Keep in mind, he says, I want you to know where I was. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about this. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world, we understand, is our adversary, Satan. I said it on Wednesday, I think it was, that under that God of this world, you could put a sub-point and put other little gods that blind our minds. The entertainment, the sports, the shopping, Amazon, okay? There's a lot of things we look at and go, man, yeah, I like that. Keep my attention on that. I like that. Are there gods in our lives? What are those things in your life that take away from God's purpose? God's will. Paul says, I had it all. Now you must understand something. A man like Paul, at the time his name was Saul, in Jerusalem was a prominent figure. And with that position that he held, he was not some poor little guy walking the dusty streets holding a bunch of scrolls, walking behind Gamaliel. No, he was prominent. They got a lot of money. They received a lot of gifts. They got any woman they wanted to. Why? They all these Jews wanted to get on the good side of the theologian, the biblical teacher. They would bribe him with things. Paul had it made. He had it made. He had everything he could ever want. And he was just rising through the ranks at a rapid pace. But he said, I understand something, that there are things that blind my mind from that which I should focus on. Lost. Paul was searching, but he was lost. I found this story pretty incredible. The guy, of him going in circles. I found this interesting, but if I didn't know this, but if you blindfold yourself, I don't know if you can see that clearly, but if you blindfold yourself and tell someone to walk in a straight line, now don't raise your hand if you've had to do that thing on the side of the road, okay? I mean, sober, you can't even do that. The one guy says, okay, count, start from K and do the finish the alphabet. You're going, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Don't give me a math problem, okay, miss? Don't give me a math problem on the side of the road. But anyway, if you blindfold somebody and tell them walk in a straight line, do you know they... 9 times out of 10, a human being will not walk a straight line. They will naturally lean or drift to the left or to the right. And they'll start walking in a circle. I didn't know this, but we should have tried that at home. That would have been fun. Blindfolded. If you take the blinders off, pretty well. Now, what's the spiritual application in that? Isn't that good? I was reading that and I thought, man, that's a great application. How many people today are blindfolded by things that don't matter? Paul says, I was blindfolded by that which didn't matter. By that which I thought was righteousness. I thought religion was first, not righteousness. I thought fulfilling my will of God, by God, was... No, he says I was wrong. And what happens when we're blindfolded? We naturally just kind of begin to... We go the wrong way. We go the wrong direction. I said it, I believe, Wednesday night. But when the heart is clean, the vision is clear. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, do you know the rest? See God. What is that? That's vision. That's clarity. When my heart is clean, the vision is clear. When my heart is corrupted or blurred or dirtied or I'm sidetracked with other things, what is it? I'm not clear. I don't know where I'm going. And we must understand. Paul says, I was searching, but I was lost. I was full, yet I was empty. I was empty. Philippians 4 and verse 12, he goes on to say, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Know what he's saying? Everything's up to the Lord. Hey, if the Lord wants to put me through a fasting period, I know what to do. If God wants to hand me out and have all these people invite me over to their house after church and have all kinds of roast and pumpkin pie and all kinds. I'm ready. But if there comes a drought, if there comes a time, he says, I know how to be full and how to be hungry. I don't complain. I don't gripe. Why? I know where I was, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. I would rather be starving in the will of God. Easy to say, I know, hard to do. But I would rather be hungry in the will of God than full outside of the will of God. I would rather be hurting in the will of God than being healthy outside of the will of God. I know that sounds a little cliche, I know. But I really would. You think about, Paul says, I would rather trust my fate, trust my life with God here. And if he says be hungry, if he puts me through a trial, if I'm dealing with issues, whatever it is, I'd rather be there than over here in a penthouse in Manhattan. Yet, what? Miserable. Miserable. I can't figure out how to get rid of this depression. I can't figure out how to get rid of this empty hole inside of me. I've got the money. I've got the fame. I've got the cars. I've got it all. I can't figure it out. Paul says, I know that, where I was. He says, where I was, what I was. But I like this. He then says, what I am. What am I? Now notice, he now has identity. Identity. Again, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in fact, the entire chapter is a phenomenal chapter, but he says there in a very famous verse, of verse 17, see, I put on the new man. Old man's gone. New man's here. I'm changed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I'm all the words you want to use, those theological words that we often talk about. But what does he say here? I am. I said it last week, but again, you only find identity in Christ. In the world, you're just a number. In the world, you're just a face in the crowd at the football game. 64,000 people at a football game. You're just a face in the crowd. In fact, if the camera panned across the whole stadium, no one watching TV could go, oh, well, there's my cousin. You're just a face in the crowd. You're just a number. But in Christ, you find identity. In Christ, you realize that God knows who you are. God created you. You have the name you have for a reason. You look the way you look for a reason. Now, praise God, we're going to soon get to heaven. And you where you are for a reason. What I am, identity. You may have seen this in the news, but in Sweden, I believe it is, they're beginning to implant these chips under the skin. Thousands of people, in fact, today have already experimented with this, and they've been implanted, and it's replaced their ID cards, credit cards, keys, all of it. Now, I think about, that's kind of a good idea. I mean, but we know biblically what's happening. We're looking at the end times. They put this chip under your skin, it can open your garage door. You just walk through Costco, you do whatever you do, you go to the store, you can do anything, purchase things, and it's there. We think about people are looking for identity today, and we see and understand that God has a plan in place. Your identity is found not in a number, not in a barcode, not in a chip, in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I found identity. Under this, he also found his place. He took obscurity over popularity. You know, God does his best work with the obscure, doesn't he? He does his best work. I say this very carefully when I'm praying, but I say, Lord, just please remember. He doesn't need that, but I say it. Lord, please remember that you do your best work with somebody like me. Please remember, Lord, you do your best work with a church like ours over here. He does his best work with the obscure. How many people today are looking for popularity? They want the platform. They want the stage. They want here. They want all these things. God says, no, I'm going to put you on the backside of the desert. Now remember, Paul says in the book of Galatians that God didn't take him and put him in a Bible college. He took him out into the desert. He took him out to Arabia Baptist Bible College. And he said, here, I want to teach you some things. He took Jesus in Matthew 4 and brought him and took him out. Remember, led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. He takes us out into the desert. He took Moses out into the backside of the desert, 80 years old. So, man, I'm retired. I'm so glad I just get to relax out here in the backside. Oh, what is that burning bush? No. You ever feel that way? Some of you dear people, we're so thankful for you. You're so sweet. You're so faithful here. But I want to remind you again that God is not done with you. Well, I can't do much. God's not done with you. We need you here. We need you serving. God says, I've got a special plan for you. I've got a place for you. And I want to encourage you to seek God daily. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? You may feel obscure today. You may feel left out. You may feel like you're nowhere. But God has a place. He does his best work with us. He now has a purpose. Paul says, I want you to see where I was, but I also want you to see again, not only what I am, but where I am. Where I am. I am now where I'm supposed to be. I love this. This story of a guy lost at sea. Longest, I believe it is, what's it say? I don't know if you can read that from the back there. Longest anyone survived adrift in the ocean, 133 days by a Chinese man named Poon Lim. He endured the Atlantic by fishing, drinking bird blood, killing a shark, other things like that. He lived another 47 years. 130 days adrift at sea. I couldn't imagine that. The guy just recently was the same. He went through, I don't think he went that long, but he was adrift at sea. And when he came, they found him and he was, you know, just torn up. They said, asked him, how long you been out there? He said, I don't know. He gave a number. They thought he was faking it. You know, there's no way. Sure enough, he had been. Just adrift at sea, 130 days. There'd be a lot of praying being done there, amen. You got a long time just to pray, talk to yourself. How many people are adrift, though, today? Just floating around. Nothing. Sure, you're a famous person in Jerusalem. Sure, you're making your way up the ranks. Sure, all of that. Yeah, sure, but where are you? Just drifting. No purpose. I have no plan. I don't know what to do. How many of this generation behind us just has no plan, has not even thought about what they're going to do yet? I mean, on average today, I found some statistics about this, that it takes a person, an average, a 35-year-old man before he even considers getting married and getting his own house and his own place. That's a generation, isn't it? Some of you, I mean, you were already married by the time you were 20, had your own house, had all these things. We see the drifting. There's no real purpose. He says, I want to be directed by you. Genesis 12 and verse 1, God comes to Abraham and says, what? I want you to get you out of your country, get away from your kindred, and go out to a place. Okay, Lord, where? God didn't tell him, did he? I said it before, but he came home and he told Sarah and said, Sarah, I got a revelation from the Lord today. Praise the Lord. What is it? Are you getting that promotion at work? Oh, we need it so bad. Are we moving to a bigger house? Oh, we could use another bedroom. No. In fact, the Lord told me to pack everything up and we're supposed to head out this way. Okay, where to? I don't know yet. I don't know. He just said, get going. And can you imagine that? He said, go somewhere. I have a plan for you. Directed, no longer drifting. I've given you direction. You're not drifting. How many today? We know. We see it throughout. Even in our Christian circles, people are just drifting through life. I like God's GPS. He has a GPS for all of us. The GPS, we know, stands for God's positioning system. God knows what he's doing, and he's positioning you, and he has you where you are right now. Just follow God's GPS. Lord, where do you want me to be? If it's here right now, then I'll serve faithfully. If it's right here in this church, I'm going to do everything I can to help and be faithful. If it's somewhere else, you'll lead me. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to have that. I can get that and give it back to you. Determined, no longer distracted. Our theme is our heart is fixed. Our heart is fixed. That's our theme for the year. I'm fixated on him. I'm fixated on that goal. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not distracted with money. I'm not distracted with other things. I want to do what God wants me to do. The best decision you'll make in your life is the day you and I stand and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Will we lose out? Absolutely. But we know we're in God's will. We trust him. Again, I said it on Wednesday, but get away from that. Guard your eye gate. Guard your ear gate. Make sure that those things coming in will pull us away from the things of God and we lose our contentment. And we get this attitude of, oh, the things of God are so boring. The things of serving the Lord are just so hard to do. I just can't do it. No, what's going on? Our heart's not where it should be. Get back to God's GPS. His identity found in Christ. Let me continue here. I must hasten here. He says then what I could be. Where I was, what I am, where I am. But notice this, where I could be, where I should be. Now, this is a look forward. Saying, God, I want to be where you want me to be. I understand where I was. I understand what I could be. But notice he was religious, but not righteous. If you will, notice Philippians 3 and verse 9, if you're still over there. He continues in chapter 3 and verse 9, and he says, and be found in him, notice, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now that's contrary. That's polar opposite of what he once preached. The Jews heard that and began to persecute him. And be found of him, not in my own righteousness, not the deeds of the law, not working my way through it. But what is it? Through his righteousness. Through him alone. Where I could be today. He was religious, not righteous. He had everything in order. He wore the right clothes, parted his hair just right, said the right words, careful not to go here, careful not to be seen here, careful, all of that stuff. But is there a true relationship with the Lord? The relationship there is suffering. Ruling. He was in control, but he was not regenerated. I think about the story of Rehoboam in the Old Testament. We've studied this in our Bible Institute recently. But Rehoboam came, the great son of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man to ever really live. But in his latter years, you know, he failed. Fell into immorality. Allowed his attention to be in other areas, didn't he? And what happened? He forgot about little Rehoboam that sat there and watched daddy. See, while he was doing all his things and living for himself, he forgot about little Rehoboam was standing behind the door, peeking through, watching and listening to everything daddy was doing. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down with love. And little Rehoboam saw that and listened to it. And what we allow in moderation, our kids will do in excess. Little here, they'll do it even greater here, won't they? Rehoboam was listening to that. And he grew up and said what? When it was his time to shine, when it was Rehoboam's time to be an adult, to make big boy decisions, what happened? He folded like a card table. Rehoboam, what should we do? You're now the king. I mean, what do you want us to do now? Well, I don't know. Let me seek counsel. He goes to the old men, which is wise. Go to counselors that are older than you and counseled with them. And they said, listen, treat the people right. Take care of them. Let them know you're here for them. You're here to serve them. Anything you folks need, I'm here to serve. I'm a public servant. And he thought about that and said, I'm not here to serve them. I'm the king. So he goes to his cronies, his buddies from high school. Hey, guys, what do you think I should do? Oh, these people. Tell them if they don't do what you say, you're going to. He uses some, in fact, if you study it out, he uses some vulgar terminology. And he comes to the people and says, if you don't do what I say, and before he can finish, the people rose up and said, he needs to die. And he goes, he tucks his tail and runs and hides, doesn't he? Because he's a coward. He was never taught any character. Rehoboam was never forced to do anything on his own. He was given everything. He was handed everything. Everything was done for him. And when the time to shine rose up, he folded. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Paul says, I understand where I am. I understand that I could have this great fame and popularity, and I can have the power. As we've said before, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. That's not an accident in your Bible, by the way. Why don't you just give us his name? Why'd you give us a descriptive rich young ruler? Why? Those are the three things every person in the world is seeking after this morning. Rich is wealth. Young is youth. Ruling is popularity or power. That's all they want. That's all they want. They'll spend millions of dollars every year to get all three of those. And he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. He says, okay, go home and sell all you have and then come follow me. And it says he walked away sorrowful. And Jesus pointed at his back as he was walking away, said, you see that? You see that? You see that? He refuses to follow me. He will not give up his wealth, his things, his materialism. Oh, I can't let it go. We hold on to so much of this stuff so tightly, don't we? Oh, so tight. So tight. We can take nothing with us. And we know that. He says, what I could be. What I could be. these statistics, these numbers of the non-religious I found. These are the nones. They're called the nones, N-O-N-E, not N-U-N, okay? N-O-N-E are the nones. 30% of adults identified with no religion. They're commonly called the nones, include those identifying as atheist, 7%, agnostic, 7%, nothing in particular, 16%. These are people that are nones. The largest group growing in America today, if you want to categorize them in the religious section, are nones. It means they don't believe anything. And we talk to people all the time. We go out into the out here and try to share the gospel with people, try to invite them to church. I can't tell you how many times we go out and I say, hey, want to invite you to our church. Oh, great. Yeah, they're real cordial and friendly. I said, do you go to church anywhere? No. Have you gone anywhere in the past? Nope. Are you affiliated with any denomination? Nope. None. They don't have anything. The largest growing group in America under the religious heading, the nones. There's just nothing. They don't have anything. You think today, you and I, where we could be. I don't know why I was born into a home where mother and father went to church. Can you imagine being born in another lifetime into a Hindu family? Can you imagine being born into a Muslim family? Can you imagine being born into an atheist family? Maybe some of you grew up in a home like that. I can't imagine. Oh, how good God has been to us, how good He is. And Paul says, what I could be. Can I say these last points here? Where I should be. Where I should be. He says, you know, today I should be successful, not surrendered. I should be successful, not surrendered. The world's philosophy is always success first. Doesn't matter who you have to hurt, what back you have to crawl up on, no matter who it is you got to step over to get to the top, just do it. The Bible's a polar opposite. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? The apostles came to Him and said, Lord, who's the greatest? We want to know. He says, you want to know who the greatest is? It's He who is what? Minister to them all. You want to get to the top? You minister like a slave. You serve people. For some reason, you go to the average workplace and you will find the hardest working person in that group. What happens? They may not have the position or the title or the name on their door, but I'll tell you, find the hardest working person in that group and everyone comes to that person, don't they? Hey, how do we do this? Oh, ask him, he'll do it. What are they doing? They're actually serving him. But he's serving, he's working, or she is. We know it. I found and read the story again of Robin Williams. And Robin Williams, you know, famous actor. Had everything, didn't he? Made so many movies. He was hilarious. People loved to watch and listen to him. And we know the end of his life, don't we? Famous, everything you can imagine. Had it all. Had it all. He believed that he had come down. He thought he was in the early stages of Parkinson's disease, and he didn't want to deal with that. And so he put a belt around his neck in his own home. Tragedy, isn't it? Oh, I think about that. I think, oh, if somebody could have just reached him with the gospel. Somebody could have just reached him with the truth. He said, Mr. Williams, you don't got to do this. You don't have to go. Listen, God has a plan for your life. Listen, you need to accept the Lord as your personal Savior, but I don't believe he got saved. I don't know. But how many stories? This is just one story among hundreds in Hollywood, right? Hollywood, all the time. Story after story after story. Story after story. They see no hope. They have no light at the end of the tunnel. They don't see a God out there. They don't see eternity out there. They just see what? I can't live this way. I refuse to be this. No hope. Oh, can you imagine today? I want to emphasize this, but listen, some of us want so badly, none of you, but some people want so badly to be famous. Oh, if I could have the life of Robin Williams, oh, that'd be awesome. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. You ought to thank God that you are not in that. You ought to thank God that you're not over there. Oh, my little life over here in the backside of the desert, my little job I have and this family. I mean, I'm nobody from the backside of nowhere. You ought to thank God for that. We don't have nothing really nice. You got to thank God for that. Remember, someone always has it. Listen, somebody always has it worse than you. Somebody always has it better than you. Paul says what? In the middle, I am what I am. Oh, I thank God for that. Somebody always has it worse than you. And yes, they always have it better than you. But we, in a contented state, say, Lord, I understand and trust and thank God for you. Very quickly, Jesus gives a great story in Luke chapter 12, but he says a man comes and says, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. Oh, I've got so much bounty. I have a harvest field out there. I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. I'll get a bigger shed. I'll get more equipment. What's Jesus say? Thou fool. Thou fool, comma. When Jesus calls you a fool, it's not a good day. You fool. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but could say, been there. You fool. Thou fool. What's he say? This night, thy soul be required of thee. You know what he said? That man died in his sleep that night. That man's heart stopped. That man breathed his last breath. His CPAP machine didn't work. He died in his sleep. And again, I don't mean to be morbid or in that way, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. I don't know. We don't know. And my friends, Jesus said, thou fool, your concentration is on the wrong thing. I'm looking at success. Paul says, I'm looking at moving up the ranks. I'm looking at going to a great college and getting a good degree. I'm looking at all these things that I have. And Paul says, but I realize now I am what I am. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Oh, the Christian life should have contentment in it. The Christian life should have some joy in it. And saying, God, I am so thankful for what I have. I'm so sorry. And myself especially, sorry, Lord, for being so ungrateful. So ungrateful. Can I say here, lastly, he shows us that he'd rather have the prison over the palace, where I should be. The palace, Gamaliel's sitting in the palace. Says what? I'd rather be in prison. We know these letters are written. Paul wrote most of his epistles in a very persecuted state. He was either in prison, or he was awaiting trial, or he's just got done being whipped and beaten. The last thing I would want to do is sit down and pen a letter when my back has just been whipped and beaten. Paul says, I've got to let these people know at Philippi. I've got to let them know at Corinth what's going on. I've got to encourage them. I've got to help them. Yeah, but Paul, you need some rest. Think about yourself, Paul. Paul says, no, I've got to help them where he could be. Paul chose the prison over the palace. God's plans are always better than mine. Remember, God wants to take your very best and make it better. Romans 12, I want to take your very best. Lord, I don't have much, but this is what I got. Great. Give it to me, and I'm going to make it even better. God never takes a human being and says, okay, what you have now, I'm going to make you worse. Our circumstances may get worse, but what's in God's eyes, we're actually going upward, aren't we? Aren't we? He wants to take the good and make it great. Go from good to great. If you study every character in the Bible, and I'll be done right here. If you take every story in the Bible, every character study in the Bible, you see that God never leaves them where he finds them. He took Ruth and said, go ahead and just stay there in Moab. What's he do? He removed her husband and then caused a great trial and depression, Naomi, caused her, then forced her back to go back home. Jerusalem, Bethlehem area. Go back home. He never finds us and leaves us where we are. He's always working in us. We study that. It is his good pleasure. What he's doing in our lives is to help us to grow and get to from point A to point B, from good to great, from best to better. He took Joseph, put him in a horrible situation, but what happened? Brought him up out of that. He took Jonah and he said, I'm just an itinerant preacher in the backside. I don't want to do this. And he says, no, I'm going to make you go down there. In fact, if you study the life of Jonah, if you take the numbers, by way of numbers, he was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. He reached more people with one sermon than anybody in human history, in all world history, Jonah. But what do we know him as? Being reluctant, got to do God's will. Lord, I told you, if I go down there and preach, they're all going to get saved. I don't want to do that. I hate those people. Lord, if I go out and pass these gospel tracts out, God, I'm going to run into somebody I know and I don't. God says, I've got a plan for you. Never wants to leave you the same. By the way, that ought to bring joy to your life. Say, I know this. Noah said, I want to take and use you, Noah. Paul, Peter, John, we could go through the list. Esther, so many. Paul never, or the Lord never leaves you where you are. He's always working. He goes through. I have many other things here, but I must wrap it up. He concludes in Genesis 50 and verse 20. And what does he say? Joseph says, he's standing before his brothers. Family are the hardest people to reach. And he looks at his brothers who left him to die. Left him to die. And the Bible says in one portion that his brothers said to him, did we not see the anguish on his face? Did we not hear him screaming for us to help him out of that hole? And Reuben said, basically, I told you guys this day's coming. The day of reckoning is coming. Payback is coming. And Joseph could have stood there, most powerful man in the world at the time. The Bible says every nation came to Joseph. Every nation came to Joseph and begged for seed, begged for food. And Joseph stood there with his all power and said what? You meant evil, God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as is this day, to save much people alive. See, that's what it is. God says, I want to take you from best, better, good to great. I am what I am. I'm where I am. I think about where I could be. I think about where I should be. And I realize where I could be, yeah, I could be rich, wealthy. I could have all these, yeah, I could do that. But no. I understand God has me here for a reason. God has you here for a reason, friend. Don't let that go. Don't let that go. Last day I found a picture of this fella, and they're part of a group and an organization of handicapped people, disabled people. And they spent years suffering from what this man has is muscular dystrophy. He said he got closer to the Lord. He said he used his disability. And I like the quote this young man says. He says, Jesus didn't need to heal my body. He needed to heal my heart. This young man, along with others, have reached more people with the gospel because of their disability. Now that, for me, I think about, I couldn't do that. But think about that. I am what I am. I'm where I am for a reason. I'm not going to sit here, sulk, sour, complain, gripe, moan, weep, cry. I'm going to get busy for God. I am what I am. I've been put in this family. I've been given this name. I'm the age I am right now. I'm in this generation. I'm in this location. I live out here. Some of us maybe not like that. I'm where I'm supposed to be. You may think, well, there's a better place, a bigger place. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. God has us here for a reason. And I want to encourage you with that today if you can. Think about what God is doing. Understand God will never leave you where you are. Leave you the way you are. He's always working to build us, grow us, and develop us. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know where that is for you. But remember this week. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to be here and these dear people that are so faithful. I appreciate them being so attentive. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us and guide us this week. I know, as I said, it's easy to say, I am what I am. It's often hard to live. We have so many things thrown at us through the week, Lord. We've got so many burdens, many issues, many stresses and strains, and a lot of stuff going on. Sometimes there's many in here that have it worse off than others and vice versa. And God, we thank and praise you. Would you help us now in Jesus' name? Amen.